John Bunyan wanted to tell the cows in the field about it. He was so full of joy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon danced all the way home after it happened to him. Yes, conversion is something to be glad about and something to talk about. And it's a matter that we should be intensely interested in, because Jesus said, except you be converted, you will not enter the kingdom of God. But what is conversion anyway? Well, conversion is the outward evidence of an inward work wrought by the Spirit of God. That inward work is regeneration, to be born again. And that work of the new birth, it manifests itself in repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ and a whole new manner of life. The verse I used at the beginning, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Well, to find out more about conversion, we're going to look this evening at an example of conversion we have in Acts chapter 16, namely the conversion of Lydia, as described in verses 13 to 15 of that chapter, which is actually full of conversions. And looking at the conversion of this lady, we see a number of factors combined to bring it about. What were they? Well, first of all, we see the working of God's providence in the conversion of Lydia. By God's providence, I mean what the Shorter Catechism means. God's wise and powerful, controlling and governing all his creatures and all their actions, so that nothing at all happens in the world without him bringing it to pass. And looking at Lydia's conversion, we see God's providence, first of all, in bringing Paul to Philippi. Lydia was already settled in the city of Philippi at this time, selling her purple cloth. But now Paul must, in God's providence, come there too. But Paul had no intention at all of coming to Philippi. Verses 6 and 7 tell us he planned to preach the gospel in Asia and not to come to Europe. But the Holy Spirit sent him back from going there into Asia. He shut the door into Bithynia and every other door that he came up to, until eventually he was brought down to the sea at Troas and could go no further. I can imagine Paul that night reasoning with God in prayer. Lord, you won't permit me to go into Asia or let me go into Bithynia. Now you have brought me up against the sea. Where? Where am I supposed to go? And in the night, of course, you know about the vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. What was this? Well, very plainly, it was God directing his servant. He wanted to go here, then he wanted to go there, but God said, no, Europe is the place where I want you. Go into Europe. And next morning, again in God's providence, the ship was ready to sail. There were no adverse winds, and soon they were in Philippi. And then God, again, providentially led them to a prayer meeting by the riverside where Lydia was present. And so God, you see, was wonderfully governing, wonderfully in control of the events that led Paul to Philippi. And then we see God's providence in bringing Lydia to Philippi. I say that because she wasn't a native of Philippi. She wasn't born there. Verse 14 says, Lydia was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. Thyatira was actually situated across the sea, some miles from Troas. It was famous for its dyers. They made this particular purple cloth, a cloth that the Romans liked very much. And Lydia was in the business of dyeing and selling this very expensive purple cloth. Clearly she was a somewhat wealthy woman with a large house. That was enough. We know that because she invited the missionaries to stay with her, so it was large enough for them to stay with her. She was either a widow with children, or else she was a spinster with household servants. How long she'd been in Philippi, actually, before Paul came there, we're not told. And why, in fact, she'd come in the first place, again, we're given no information at all. It may be that the competition of the dyers in Thyatira was such that felt she needed to move her business elsewhere, or perhaps it was to find a new sales outlet in Europe. We don't know. We might well ask, why did she move to Philippi and not to Corinth or to Athens or somewhere else? Well, whatever the reason she may have given for her move to Philippi, there was only one cause of that move. And it wasn't fate or chance. It wasn't luck or anything. It was God's providence directing and guiding her. He had purposed that she and Paul would meet, and so he was controlling all the decisions that she took and that Paul took. To the end, they would come together one day at this prayer meeting and for her to hear the gospel of Christ and be wonderfully converted. I don't think it ever entered Lydia's head when she left Thyatira for Philippi with her dyed cloth that she was going to become a believer in this person, Jesus Christ. If she'd ever heard of Jesus Christ at all when she was in Thyatira, I doubt it very much indeed. I don't believe Paul guessed that when he saw this vision of a man from Macedonia pleading to come over and help us, that the first person he would help wouldn't be a man from Macedonia, but this woman from Thyatira. This was in God's sovereign plan that Lydia would be saved. Now, Christian, here tonight, looking back, can't you admire, and I admire, the providence of God in our conversion? Think of the home in which you were reared. Think of the training you received, perhaps at your mother's knee. Think of the pastor whom God brought you into contact with and the preaching that you heard from him. Remember that Christian, perhaps, that you worked with for a number of years, whose life spoke of Christ and was a fragrance of Christ. Or think of that worship service or those special evangelistic meetings that someone persuaded you to attend, and there under the preaching of the gospel you were brought to faith in Christ. Or perhaps it was just a friend or a workmate, whoever, who talked to you about the Saviour, and God dealt with you by his Spirit and you were brought to faith. And the same is true of others of you. Why are you here? Maybe you didn't feel like coming out tonight, but something constrained you to make the effort. Can it be that in God's providence you're here this very evening, that God might meet with you by his Spirit and bring you to Christ in repentance and faith? Perhaps some of you aren't from Loughbrickland at all. You're from somewhere else outside, maybe even beyond Banbridge, I don't know. And God has been dealing with you and guiding your steps, and you're here in God's providence. And one thing that can be said of God's providence, it's working. Providence is working for the advancement of God's kingdom. It's on the side of gospel preachers to bring sinners whom he'd have converted under the sound of the gospel message. The working of God's providence, and that was a significant part of the conversion of Lydia. And then there was the working of Lydia herself. Lydia wasn't a passive spectator in all of this. No, she was active. She did certain things. She did them perfectly freely. There was no constraint. And what she did cooperated with God's working. For one thing, she kept the Sabbath day. Now, let's be clear, Lydia wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile, a pagan. Doubtless she was reared in the pagan worship of Thyatira. And obviously we can take from this that worship of many gods didn't satisfy her. And she abandoned her paganism from Judaism. And she came to worship the one true and living God, the God of Israel, the triune God, the one living and true God. As an adherent of the Jewish faith, then she kept the Sabbath day. We've been told today that if you're going to be successful in business, you must work a 7-day week. But Lydia wasn't selling her purple cloth on the Sabbath to keep abreast with the competition. And there's nothing to suggest that she used the Sabbath day to tot up her accounts, to do her books. No. For her, this is a day to reserve for God. God had commanded to keep the Sabbath day holy. This was a day for worship. And apparently that's what she did. Of course, keeping the Sabbath didn't make her right with God. But there are blessings to be enjoyed by those who keep the Sabbath day holy. Today in our society, the Lord's Day is treated just like any other day for trade, for work. But we mustn't conform to the world. The proper observance of the Lord's Day, for one thing, works and helps towards the conversion of sinners, because it gives them the opportunity to lay aside what they normally do during the week and to listen to the gospel, if they will avail themselves of those opportunities. Lydia did. She camped the Sabbath day. And also she went to a place of worship. Something of keeping the Sabbath day means lying in bed all day. Oh, they say, I'm keeping the Sabbath, I'm resting. And they're in bed most of the day. That's not keeping the fourth commandment. That's downright idleness. Part of keeping the Lord's day is attending the public worship of God, making use of the means of grace. And in Philippi, this worship of God was conducted not in some ornate building, indeed, not in any building at all, but the worship of God was conducted in the open air by the river. And this meeting was composed entirely of women who went through the Jewish prayer service. Now, Lydia might have said, well, I've been busy all week. I've had a heavy week. I'm too tired to journey out of the city to worship. Or she could have made the excuse, well, not many people go there. It's not very inspiring to be there with a handful of women. So I'll stay at home. I'll read the book of the law at home. I'll read it by myself. And by contrast, of course, there was the splendid, rather magnificent, a pagan temple in Philippi to which the pagans flocked in their hordes. And to the natural observer, to the worldly man, that's where the true faith was being observed. But Lydia believed Jehovah was the one true God. She wanted apparently to know more of this God. She wanted to meet to worship him, to keep his law. She met regularly with those who called upon his name. Friends, don't neglect the means of grace. Keep attending upon the reading and the preaching of God's word. Don't go to a place just because of a fine building or because there's a large crowd in attendance. But go where God's word is faithfully and plainly preached. Even if those attending are but a few, meet with them, because you're putting yourself on the path of blessing. It's only where the word is preached, where it's opened up and explained and applied, that is the exercise that God is going to bless. That's where blessing is found, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the word. Therefore, stay away deliberately from the preaching of the gospel, and you do detriment to your own soul. But as well as keeping the Sabbath and attending the place of worship, Lydia listened to the preaching of the word. Verse 14. One who heard Paul preach was a woman named Lydia. She heard. That's not always the case, sadly, when people are sitting in church. They're here, but they're not hearing, sadly. They don't want to hear. They come to church for various reasons. And for some, that reason certainly isn't to listen to a preacher. And that's only too obvious at times when the preacher looks down and views his audience. And he sees one looking out the window and another working at her nails. And there's somebody else at his phone. Another with a blank look on his or her face that shows that there's much interest in the preaching of the word as the Pope hasn't taken a wife. Yes, I know it's the preacher's duty to put across the message as plain and as passionate and an interesting and simple way as possible. And I know that's my responsibility, to present the gospel interestingly and earnestly and plainly and simply. But also you have a responsibility. You, the hearers, you're not absolved from responsibility of giving earnest attention. He that has an ear, said Jesus, let him hear. And not only listening, but thinking through what the preacher has said. How can you be expected to be blessed when the pew becomes no more than a bed to sleep in, or a place of reverie, where you drift away into thoughts about what you were doing last night, or thoughts of what you intend to do or plan to do tomorrow? And so the gospel preached never penetrates your eardrums. Remember, in the gospel you're dealing with a most serious matter of life and death, of heaven and hell. And so you ought to listen to the gospel as though your life depended upon it. And so in Lydia's conversion, there was the working of God's providence. God was at work in bringing preacher and hearer together. There was also the working of Lydia, her keeping of the Sabbath day, her attending unto the worship of God, her listening to what the preacher was saying. But as well as that, there was the working of the preacher. God's working didn't exclude the working of the preacher. And if people are to be converted, then it's necessary for the preacher to work as if everything depended on him, even though he knows he can't convert anybody. Yet the preacher's got to work as if the conversion of sinners depended upon him. Here we see that the preacher's obedience was involved. Why was Paul preaching the gospel at all? Because he obeyed the call of God. God had appeared to him. God had called him. He was a man under orders. And what's true of Paul is true of every true preacher of the gospel. Moreover, the task of making known the gospel is given to every believer for all to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, wherever in his providence God has set us, whether it be in the home or the office or the shop floor or school or wherever. And Paul could have said to himself, well, I know that God has people whom he has chosen, predestined to life. And since God is predestined to life, then he'll bring them. He'll save them no matter what. Whenever he wills and how he wills. And so I leave it to God to bring them to know him in his own way, in his own time. No, he knew of only one way people would come to Christ, and that's by hearing the gospel. And he'd been called to preach this gospel, and so preach it he would. That's what he was called to do. And so there's a preacher's obedience to the call of God to proclaim this message wherever he had opportunity. And then the preacher's message was also involved. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what? What was Lydia's ears and heart open to give attention to? What was said by Paul? What things? Well, we're not told specifically what Paul said, but we're told, verse 15, that she was baptized. That's to say, she confessed openly her faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And therefore, she didn't put her faith in him without, first of all, having Christ preached to her. As the Son of God, who became man without ceasing to be God, and who lived a perfect life, and who died an atoning death on the cross at Calvary, and who rose victorious over the grave. And she didn't have Christ preached to her as the one who lived a perfect life and died an atoning death and rose again without being told why he did that. That perfect life he lived was to procure a perfect righteousness for sinners. And his death on the cross was a death of atonement, to purchase a free and full pardon of all their sins. And Paul didn't just tell that Christ lived a sinless life for sinners to procure a righteousness for them, and died an atoning death to purchase forgiveness and atonement for sinners, without telling her that she was such a sinner. That she was such a one who needed this Christ, who needed this Savior. That the life she lived had been a life of disobedience to God's law. She had done what God had forbidden. She had failed to do what was her duty before God to do. And Paul didn't tell her she was a sinner without going on to tell her about God's wrath against her sin, and that were she to die in that state of unbelief, she would be consigned to eternal misery, shame and loss for all eternity. And he didn't tell her to trust in Christ to be saved without telling her she had to repent of her sins. She had to turn from her sins and put her faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could have spoken to those women about the nice surroundings in which they were meeting, the sky above them, the sun shining, the lovely sea they were looking out on. He might have discussed with them why they didn't have a Jewish synagogue in Philippi. He might have talked to her about the paganism that surrounded them in Philippi. But he didn't say anything about any of these things. You don't talk trivia when people are perishing in their sin. No, he told them, you're sinners. Sinners by nature and practice. He told them about God's wrath hanging over them because of her sin. He told them how God loves sinners and sent his son to live the life that sinners didn't live. And he died the death that sinners deserved to die. And he called upon them there and then to believe in the Savior, to turn from their sin and to cast themselves upon Christ. Because Christ called them to come and invited them to come and assured them that if they came to him, he would receive them and they'd be fully and freely forgiven. He would adopt them into his family and send his Spirit into their hearts to make them holy and would work in them until at last he would bring them to heaven and make them perfectly and fully like himself. That's the gospel. And already warned if they didn't come by way of repentance and faith, they would perish in hell forever. That's what Paul preached in Philippi. That's what every true preacher of the gospel is called to proclaim. Without this, there cannot be conversion. And you've heard this message, haven't you? This is not the first time you've heard it. It's been told you before, perhaps many times. But have you believed it? Have you repented? Have you turned to Christ in a way of repentance? Have you cast yourself as a helpless, condemned sinner upon him? Because while Lydia was converted here, it's interesting, there's no record that any other of those women present at that prayer meeting were converted. That's sadly often the case. A number of people in their sins, hearing the gospel, hearing of Christ, and no effect, ho-hum. What's all this talk about a Saviour? This doesn't apply to me. And they go out the door as they've come in, unmoved, untouched, unchanged, while others wonderfully, wonderfully are embraced by Christ as they come to him in repentance and faith. And then finally, at his conversion, there was the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God and his providence brought both Paul and Lydia together. Lydia came under the preaching of the gospel because she observed the Sabbath and was in the habit of coming to the place of worship. And Paul came to Philippi in obedience to the Lord's call and preached the gospel. And that meeting, friends, would have been altogether fruitless had not God's Spirit been active as well. There he was. As verse 14 says, the Lord, and we can take it by the Spirit, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And saving religion always begins in the heart. God deals with the heart by a Spirit. What did this mean for Lydia? Well, then first she came to understand the gospel. It's sad how ignorant people are in this day and age about the way of salvation. But the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's mind. I can well believe this is the first time she'd ever heard the gospel. She was hungry. Even the Jewish faith, while she was worshipping the true God, there was still something missing. And here she heard this way of salvation. The Holy Spirit opened her heart to her own need to grasp the truth of what Paul was preaching. Not only did she see herself as a sinner, condemned by this holy God, But she saw that Christ died for sinners. Sinners like her. And he suffered the punishment. Sinners deserve for their sin. And she came to understand and believe that whoever turns and receives him by faith, their sin is forgiven, they're made right with God. She didn't know that before, but she knew it now. And how? The Holy Spirit convinced her of it. Do you understand what the gospel is all about? That it presents to you the only way you as a sinner can be right with God. Through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit brought her to desire what the gospel offered. At first her heart was shut against the gospel. It was shut. The Lord opened it. So it was shut at one stage. She had embraced the Jewish faith that taught that man was made right with God on the basis of works. That's the whole teaching of Judaism. Get circumcised. Keep the law. Love your neighbor. She probably thought she needed nothing more than fulfilling all the ceremonial, all the ritual of Judaism. Other people might need a savior. Those pagans that she used to live among, they might need a savior, but not her. She was now a good believing Jew. Man by nature doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Foolishness. People say in the light of the gospel, ho-hum. That's nothing to do with me. That has no relevance to me. In her stubbornness, the gospel didn't appear necessary. And what made her believe was that God's Spirit dealt with her, showed her sin, showed her the kind of person she was by nature, showed her before the law of God, she was a rebel, at enmity with God himself, and then he opened her heart to the Savior who's presented to her, and she responded to the truth in a way of repentance and faith. And she embraced the Savior offered in the gospel. This Christ is for me, she said. This is the Savior I need, the Savior I want. He answers all the need of my guilty heart. I can't resist him. And there and then, she didn't wait until the service was over. There and then, where she sat or where she was kneeling, quietly, there was no fuss, no putting up her hand, no doing anything, but very quietly, she just, her heart was opened and she received Christ. She took him in simple faith and trust. As she sat there listening, have you done that? Have you taken this Christ to yourself deliberately? Taking him, trusting in him, resting all your confidence in him, this Christ offered in the gospel. And she became a zealous Christian. She was converted. She was a new creature. Look at verse 15. Come, she said to Paul and his fellow workers. Come stay at my house. She urged the missionaries to accept her hospitality, which she offered readily and wholeheartedly. She now looked upon these men, you see, as being part of her, being part of her family. They were her brothers. From that day, her home was open to God's people and for the furtherance of the gospel. And remember, persecution was on the way. It was just about to come. Shortly after this, Paul and Silas were arrested, and they were beaten and thrown into prison, and their feet made fast in the stocks, all because they were preaching the gospel. But she wasn't afraid to be identified with these men. She was one of them. She was a believer. She loved the message these men preached. She herself, no doubt, was one who shared that message. She was a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and was prepared to face whatever allegiance to Jesus Christ would cost. And friends, that underlines the truth that the gospel always changes people. Some people, of course, the change is more obvious than in others. People who have lived a good religious life, as they say, and have lived morally upright, when they're converted, the change isn't maybe so obvious. It's obvious, certainly, in certain areas, and where the center of their devotion lies, and the priorities that they have for their lives. But a change was evident in this woman's life. The gospel always changes people. Conversion equals a turnabout. That's what it means. And there's a whole turnabout now in Lydia's life. Has a saving change been wrought in you? Has there been this crisis in your life when faced with your sin and faced with the only one who can save you from your sin? Is there that in your life, let me ask, put it this way, is there that in your life that can't be explained in human terms except for the fact that you've met with Christ and Christ has saved you and you're changed? Conversion, you know, isn't some kind of extra experience for super saints. It's absolutely indispensable for anybody who belong to God's kingdom. For Jesus said, except you be converted, you can by no means, in no way, with except sort of conversion, can you enter God's kingdom. Do you believe that? Are you in God's kingdom? Have you been converted? Have you undergone a saving change? Have you been confronted by your sin in all its ugliness? Then confronted with a Saviour who lived a perfectly righteous life that sinners like you might have a perfect righteousness set down to your credit. And the Saviour who then went to the cross and suffered what that sin deserved. That sinners who believe on him might be forgiven. Will you not cry to Christ to do for you what he did for Lydia? To save you even as he saved her? That cry will be heard. The gospel is offered. Whoever will come to Christ and whoever comes to him, he will cast none away. Oh, friends, may we all here tonight one day stand before the throne of God, acquitted freely because of Christ, because we have turned to him by the working of the Holy Spirit and the spirit of true repentance and faith, and come to lean all our confidence in Christ and Christ alone. Amen.